أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. As part of our commemoration of Imam al-Hussein, which we every year get together to discuss what happened, a lesson that we learn from it, which we're trying to connect to ourselves, is the idea of being ready for the coming of our Imam. The people in Kufa were waiting for the coming of their Imam at that time. They were anticipating his arrival. They called him 12,000 letters. Even when Muslim ibn Aqil, the representative of the Imam, went to Kufa, 18,000 people pledged allegiance to him, which caused him to write a letter to Imam al-Hussein telling him that the people in Kufa are actually ready. What the 12,000 letters said is true, you can come. So they were awaiting his coming. But when the Imam actually did move in that direction, they came and fought him instead of joining him. There's a big lesson to be learned from that for us, that we claim to be awaiting the coming of the 12th Imam, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. We said that one of the traits of those who will be of the companions of our Imam, a trait that is not found at the time of the Ahlul Bayt, which caused the Imam to go into the occultation, that is the quality of obedience to the Imam. Absolute obedience, without any type of questioning, without even thinking about questioning. We were talking about how to become one of the closer companions of the Imam, the special companions of the Imam. Obedience, we know when the Imam comes, he will be able to rule over the entire globe, inshallah. And eventually people will be obedient to his rule. But we were talking about how to become, and inshallah we hope that we are able to become, the close companions, the better even maybe one of the top commanders, the 313. In order to become like that, we need to be like Salman. We need to be like Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman. We need to be like the companions of the Imam. A better example, if we want to mention, in the story of Karbala, the example of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, that's the type of obedience that we need to have if we want to be the special companion of the Imam. How to become that was the next question. We said part of it is because we don't know. The reason why we're not as obedient, if obedient at all, when the times become difficult, when we have our own opinion regarding an issue, when we don't understand, we think we should do one thing a different way, the Imam says, no, silent here, don't say anything. We feel like we have to speak. What is it that causes us not to be able to fall in line and obey? One of the reasons was the idea that we don't know, we don't realize, or we neglect who we are trying to obey. In other words, one thing that we need to get straight for ourselves before the coming of the Imam is to increase our knowledge about the personality of the Imam. Who is an Imam? One aspect of the Imam we started to touch upon was the aspect of the knowledge of the Imam. What does the Imam know? How far does his knowledge go? When we look at history, the history of Imam al-Husayn, for example, when the Imam makes the decision to move from Medina to Mecca, and then from Mecca towards Kufa, a lot of the individuals, that many of them actually were trying to benefit the Imam. They were sincerely trying to give an advice to the Imam to help him out. They were telling him, don't go to Kufa. The people there are going to reject you. The reason why they're giving this type of advice to the Imam is because they don't know what the Imam knows. And that's why in the reply, the Imam many times tells them, I know exactly what's going to happen. The knowledge of the Imam we talked about last night. The last hadith that I read and I explained, I feel like it needs better explanation. The hadith we read was regarding the ilmul ghayb, the knowledge of the unseen that the Imams have. The hadith said, Sadir says, we were in the presence of the Imam came in the room, he was angry and he said, I'm astonished and amazed that some people think we have knowledge of the unseen. Whereas I'm looking for my servant and I can't find her, I don't know in which room she's gone to. Sadir says, afterwards we went to the Imam, me and some of the other companions, and we said, Imam, we believe you have a lot of knowledge, but we don't believe that you do have knowledge of the unseen. So if you were angry at us because we believe that you have knowledge of the unseen, we don't. The Imam after that said, have you read the Holy Quran? Have you read the verse that says, the person who had some of the knowledge of the book was able to bring the throne of the king of Saba or the queen of Saba before Prophet Sulaiman blinked an eye? Said, yes, I've read that verse. Have you read the verse about those who have the knowledge of the book, not some of it, all of it? Says, yes. The Imam said, we are those who have the knowledge of the book. What is this hadith talking about? Does the Imam have knowledge of the unseen or not? I need to explain a little bit some of the ahadith that we have in this regard. It is beneficial for the purpose of our talk as well. You have to understand the circumstance in which the Imam is speaking. The Imam is an environment that he's got to keep a lot of things that are realities as hidden. He can't speak about them openly. Taqiyya, we call it. When the Imam was in the room, Sadir says there was others there. When the Imam sometimes said things, these people went to the Khalifa of the time. They spoke about that, and that caused the Imam to get in trouble. Actually, in one instance, one of the relatives of the Imam went to the Khalifa and said things that caused Imam al-Kadhim to be called into Baghdad and become shaheed. The environment of taqiyya. We recite a salawat, please. I'd like to read a hadith on that for you, what the circumstances were and what the advice of the Imam to the Shia was at that time. To see why the Imam at the beginning he's saying the knowledge of the unseen, says, who says we have knowledge of the unseen? Abdul A'la, a companion of the sixth Imam, says, سَمِعْتُ أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ إِحْتِمَالِ أَمْرِنَا التَّصْدِيقَ لَهُ وَالْقَبُولِ فَقَطْ. Having our amr, being a Shia, is not only to accept the concept of imamah. It's not only that. What is it? مِنْ إِحْتِمَالِ أَمْرِنَا سَتْرُهُ وَصِيَانَتُهُ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَهْلِهِ. Part of being Shia is to keep secret the secrets of the Shia. Don't spread that information. The Imam then says, وَقَرَأْهُمْ السَّلَامُ. Tell the Shia salam. وَقُلْ لَهُمْ. Tell them, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا اجْتَرَّ مَوَدَّةَ النَّاسِ إِلَى نَفْسِهِ. May Allah bless the individual that brings the love of the Nas to himself. This is a side point. I would like to express this a little bit and talk about it a little bit. Nas in the Hadith means the non-Shia. Okay. The Shia are a minority. The majority are the non-Shia. Nas means the majority, the people. May Allah bless the individual that brings the love of the general public to himself. For those who have questions regarding the concept of Islamic unity, this is one little example of what the Imams used to teach us regarding that. And there's more in this hadith. May Allah bless the individual that brings the love of the people towards himself. In other words, he causes the people to love him as a Shia. This is good. حَدِّثُوهُمْ بِمَا يَعْرِفُونَ وَاسْتُرُوا عَنْهُمْ مَا يُنْكِرُونَ. Talk to the people things that they would accept and they know, and don't speak to them of things that they would reject. I saw something in a newspaper called Shia News. It was very interesting. If I'd seen it from, let's say, I don't know, some other type of news, not Shia news, it wouldn't have been astonishing. But it was called Shia News. You can find the news, but I think they have an online version as well. A couple of years back, in this publication that is published in London, there's only 2 pages of this newspaper that is color. The rest of it is black and white. The first page that is color is the front page. I don't want to describe what it had on the front page. But the other page that was color, that was a page that had almost nothing but blood on it. Individuals hitting their heads with swords and causing bleeding. And a little picture on the side at the bottom, okay, a father using a blade on his child's head and causing the head, the child was maybe 3 years of age, maximum, using the blade on his head, bleeding. I don't want to talk about whether that is right in the first place or not. I'm going to do taqiyya from the Shia in this case. That may do something to me. I know of an instance where in Houston, people were tried to stop them from using the zanjir, and they used the zanjir on the people who were trying to stop them. So I'll do taqiyya. I'm not going to speak about that right now. The interesting part about this newspaper, brothers and sisters, is that they published this to distribute on a procession in London to give to non-Muslims. I don't know. What is the logic behind that? I don't see that. The Imam says, this is a general principle to Sunnis, to non-Muslims. When you want to speak to them, the first time you see a Sunni, you want to talk to them, don't start talking about the second Khalifa. Don't start talking about what happened to Hazrat Fatima salamullah alayha. Don't start talking about Imam and the others, what they did. That's not what the Imams taught us. Don't start bashing Khalid ibn Walid in sessions that Sunnis could be there. We don't do that. That's not what the Ahlul Bayt teach us. Say things that they would understand and they would accept, things that they already know. Prayer is good, Allah is one, talk about Tawheed, things that are in common. Don't hide, according to the hadith, what they would deny. ثُمَّ قَالَ وَاللَّهِ النَّاصِبْ لَنَا حَرْبًا بِأَشَدَّ عَلَيْنَا مَأُونَةً مِنَ النَّاطِقْ عَلَيْنَا بِمَا نَذْكُرْ. The Imam says, the person that is our enemy is more beneficial to us than an individual that spreads information that we say that is not for others to hear. Why are we doing things like that in our communities? Saying things in sessions, addressing the other schools of thought. The Imam suffered from this. Those who think that we can't sit on the same table that someone who doesn't believe in the concept of imamate, or who doesn't want to accept that some of these individuals that have committed all the crimes in history are bad people, okay, who want to treat them, this is not following what the Ahlul Bayt have told us. Recite the salawat. Look at how the circumstances are. The Imam then says, فَإِذَا عَرَفْتُمْ مِنْ عَبْدٍ إِذَا عَتَنْ فَمْشُوا إِلَيْهِ وَرُدُّوهُ عَنْهَا فَإِنْ قَبِلَ مِنْكُمْ فَتَحْمِلُوا عَلَيْهِ بِمَنْ يَثْقُلْ عَلَيْهِ وَيَسْمَعْ مِنْهِ فَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ مِنْكُمْ يَطْلُبُ الحاجة فليلطف فيها حتى تقضى له وتقضي له فالتفوا في حاجتي كما تلتفون في حوائجكم فإن هو قبل منكم وإلا فادفعوا كلامه تحت أقدامكم. The Imam says, if you see any of the Shias spreading the information they're not supposed to, go tell them don't do that. If they don't listen, go find somebody else that they would listen to. If none of that works, at least don't talk about what they have said. See how much hush-hush there is? Taqiyya, we're trying to understand this context first. وَلَا تَقُولُ إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ وَيَقُولُ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ يَحْمِلُ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَيْكُمْ. If you speak, you even mention what this person has said and he's not stopping, you keep talking amongst yourselves that this Shia is saying such and such, and we try to stop him and he doesn't stop, okay, this is going to be harmful for me and you. People would speak about things that they're not supposed to in Kufa, it would cause harm for the Imam in Medina. People didn't understand that. The Shia, the so-called Shia of that time didn't understand it, and interestingly, today the Shia still don't understand that. In Qum they have sessions, or in other places they have sessions called Eid al-Zahra, Salamullah alayha, and then 2 days later you have 10 people, 20 people killed in Pakistan. Okay, you say something there, you do something here, it's going to harm the other Shias, people are going to get killed over there. We still don't understand. No, we have to do this. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Ama wallah law kuntum taquluna ma aqul la aqrartu annakum ashabi. If you say what I say and nothing more than that, I will testify that you are my ashab. Now this hadith, the main reason why I mentioned it is to understand the context of the previous hadith where the Imam has got to hide a lot of the true beliefs of the Shia in general gatherings, in public sessions. Okay. But another point we come to in this hadith is this, brothers and sisters. One of the problems that exists amongst us, it existed and it still exists, is that when we feel this passion for the Ahlul Bayt, even the Ahlul Bayt can't stop us from it. Even the Ahlul Bayt can't stop us from it. The Imam says, look, you remember we're talking about obedience. Where you talk, what you say, it's not about, I can't stand it, I have to say this. It's about, no, you have to see what the Imam says. Whatever he says, you do that. Nothing more, nothing less. At the end of the hadith, I won't read it any longer, at the end of the hadith there's indications of ilm al-ghayb again. So, the hadith at the beginning, the Imam says, I'm astonished by people that say we have ilm al-ghayb. Then towards the end of it, the Imam seems to be, in a way, accepting it. The reason why he, in a way, again, rejects it. The Imam doesn't say we don't have ilmul ghayb. Does he say that? It's very wise the way he puts the words. He just says, I'm astonished at people who think we have ilmul ghayb. Didn't say I don't have ilmul ghayb. In that setting, there are others in this gathering, this environment of taqiyya, that the next step that we will have to explain, even the Shia had problems accepting the concept of ilm al-ghayb. The Imam wants to keep that and hide that ideology from the people. The next step we want to go is that when the Imam talks about ilm al-ghayb at the end, the way he mentioned it, the sadir, it's not very clear. Does he actually have ilm al-ghayb? Does he not have ilm al-ghayb? He just says, have you read the verse that talks about those who have knowledge of the book? Why does he say it in that way? The reason is that even the Shia had trouble and problems understanding it. I want to read you another hadith. Recite a salawat. One of the companions that I named tonight that we find in the time of the Ahlul Bayt is one of those true companions of the Ahlul Bayt. Close companions, to the extent that there's a number of hadith that say, remember, and I think it was the first or second night, we talked about how Salman is considered one of those top companions. In a few hadith, it says this individual, whose name is Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman, says Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman fi zamanihi, Salman fi zamanihi. Okay, Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman. This hadith is regarding Yunus. An individual by the name of Muhammad ibn or Ja'far ibn Isa ibn Ubaid says, "Kuntu 'inda Abi al-Hasan al-Ridha alayhi salatu wa salam, wa 'indahu Yunus ibn Abd al-Rahman." I was with Imam al-Ridha in his house. Yunus was also there. إِذْ إِسْتَأْذَنَ عَلَيْهِ قَوْمٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَصْرَةٍ. Yunus was from city Basra. Okay, Basra had a small population of Shia. Kufa had a larger population of Shia. But there were some Shias in Basra. He says, I was there, Yunus was there, and Yunus is from Basra. A group of people from Basra came to the Imam. These are Shia, by the way. فَأَوْمَأَ أَبُو الْحَسَنْ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ إِلَى يُونُسِ أَدْخِلْ الْبَيْتِ فَإِذَا بَيْتٌ عَلَيْهِ سَتْرٌ وَإِيَّاكَ أَنْ تَتَحَرَّكْ حَتَّى نُؤْذِنَ لَكْ فَدَخَلَ الْبَصْرِيُّونَ. The Imam told Yunus, you go in that little back room over there. There was a room that had a curtain covering. He said, you go over there and you don't make any move, any noise at all. Not only does he not speak, don't make any racket, nothing, until I allow you to come back out. Once he told them that, دخل البصريون. Basriyun came in, the Basris. وَأَكْثَرُ الْقَوْلِ مِنَ الْوَقِيعَ وَالْقَوْلِ فِي يُونُسِ. They started talking about Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman. They started saying that Yunus is this and that, he's such a bad person, he has these wrong ideologies, and a bunch of stuff. This is what Abu al-Hasan alayhi salam mutriqun. The Imam was looking down. They said all they wanted. حَتَّى لَمَّا أَكْثَرُوا وَقَامُوا فَوَدَّعُوا وَخَرَجُوا. They said all they wanted. The Imam was looking down. They finished, they said their farewells, and they left. فَأَذِنَ لِيُونُسِ بِالْخُرُوجِ. He said, Yunus, come on out. فَخَرَجَ بَاكِيًا. Yunus came up, he was crying. Obviously, you know, he's the companion of the Imam. They just came and they destroyed his image before the Imam. Of course, the Imam already knows Yunus. And Yunus knows that the Imam knows him. Look at what Yunus says. فَقَالْ جَعَلَنِيَ اللَّهِ فِدَاكْ. May Allah sacrifice me for you. أَنَا أُحَامِي هَذِهِ الْمَقَالَةِ وَهَذِهِ حَالِي عِنْدَ أَصْحَابِ. He says, I am one of the protectors of this concept of Imam, and this is my position with my people. These are the Shia. I've taught them all these years. I've spoken about this concept to them. And this is what they say. A little background information, and that's what I read this hadith for, is that the majority of Shia at that time could not take and understand and comprehend many of the deeper, more profound concepts of Shia faith. When it came to understanding the status of the Ahlul Bayt, the majority of Shia had problems understanding it. Remember yesterday we mentioned too, that we have two extremes. One extreme are the Ghulat, who consider the Ahlul Bayt being God. They have a misunderstanding. And then we have the majority of the Shia, which the Imams, or which they could not actually understand the status of the Imam. People like Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman that did understand the true status of the Imam, when they spoke about it, people misunderstood them. They said, "Hada mushrik." This is shirk, as we hear nowadays. This is shirk, or this is ghulaw. What are you talking about? You're considering the Imam the Lord? Recite a salawat. So Yunus says, "Ana uhami an hadhihi al-maqala wa hadhihi hali 'inda ashabi." Faqala lahu Abu al-Hasan. The Imam said very interesting words. It's amazing how the Imam is speaking to this companion. Hope that Allah blesses us to become someone like Yunus. He says, the Imam tells him, "Fama 'alayka mimma yaqulun." Why are you upset from what they say? إِذَا كَانَ إِمَامُكَ عَنْكَ رَاضِيَا. If your Imam is pleased with you, what do you care what they say? The Imam is expressing him being pleased with Yunus. That's far beyond my head to comprehend what that means. إِذَا كَانَ إِمَامُكَ عَنْكَ رَاضِيَا. Ya Yunus. Then the Imam gives the same advice to Yunus that he had given the other companion when he was speaking to the Sunnis. He tells Yunus, "Haddith an-nas bima ya'rifun wa tarukhum mimma la ya'rifun." This time the advice is when he speak to the Shia, speak to the Shia things that they understand. Don't speak to them things that they don't understand. This is the status of the Imam. You think, why isn't the Imam coming? Why did the Imams go into occultation? They had to do taqiyah from the Shia. They can't talk about everything amongst the Shia. كأنك تريد أن يكذب على الله في عرشه. Do you want people to say that something is a lie, which is actually what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said? And God is being considered a liar? عياذ بالله. The Imam goes on. Couple of points we take from this. The first thing in the context of the hadith, reason why we see that the Imam was speaking about ilmul ghayb not very clearly is that that was at the time of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi. At that time, barely anybody could understand and comprehend what it means for an Imam to be an Imam, a human being, but have knowledge of the unseen. So the Imam is expressing it in that way. Gradually towards the end of the time of the hudur of the Imams, the time of Imam al-Askari, we see that more and more people are introduced to the idea, of course not exactly the way it is still, but they're introduced to it. And of course it's interesting, this hadith itself has an indication of that ilmul ghayb, and that is that the Imam knew what these people are going to be talking about when they came to the Imam, the Basris. So he told Yunus to go in the room and hide. Towards the end of the time of the Imams, before the time of the Ghaybah, that's what I mean, the Imam started expressing this type of knowledge more and more. They were preparing the people for the time of the Ghaybah. They were showing more signs of the unusual, the supernatural abilities. One example, if I would want to mention, is when the Imam al-Askari salamullah alayhi, when he wanted to tell the people how they could identify the Imam or the 12th Imam. Let me describe the scene here. The number of people that had actually seen the 12th Imam when he was born, or probably other than the Imam al-Askari and his wife and his sister, the aunt of the 12th Imam, maybe 5 or 6, a very, very small number of people had seen the Imam. Nobody was supposed to know, only those of the Shia that listened to the Imam. A lot of times we do this, brothers and sisters. We get to know something, we're supposed to keep it a secret, we're not able to control ourselves. We go and tell, oh, it's okay for me to say this. The close companions of the Imams, they got pretty tight mouths. So only those that had the tight mouths, they were given the blessing and the pleasure, the luxury of seeing the Imam of their time. So what happened, Imam al-Askari was passing away, okay, and people wouldn't know who is their Imam. On the other hand, the brother of Imam al-Askari, Ja'far, who was known as Ja'far al-Kadhab, he was the spy, those who consider the Sadat, that whoever has the blood of the Imam or the blood of the Holy Prophet in them is such a great person. Just because of that, I don't know what they would say about Ja'far al-Kadhab. Ja'far is the son, the direct son of an Imam. He is the spy of the government over the Imam to make sure there is no Imam after Imam al-Askari. To make sure if that Imam is born, they get rid of that Imam. It's the uncle of the 12th Imam that is doing the spying. So anyhow, when the Imam passes away, he had notified others about him passing away. The sign that he had given to the people to recognize the Imam was the Ilmul Ghaib. Said he should be able to tell you when you bring this, the caravan, a bunch of Shias were coming to Samirra. When you get there, the one who can tell you before opening what you have with you, what you are carrying, is going to be the Imam. And that's what happened. The Imam told them exactly what they were carrying without even looking at it. Many, many other instances we also have of the Ilmul Ghaib. This is only one aspect, brothers and sisters. As a summary, summarizing that hadith, the Imams do have Ilmul Ghaib. The reason why the wording of the hadith was such that was a little confusing, and I purposely mentioned that hadith, so we get to see this environment. At that time, to connect it to today, which we still have this problem of some of us not being able to put together the concept of Tawheed and the status of the Imams, so that we know this is something we need to start working on. This is only one aspect, brothers and sisters, of understanding what an Imam is. Only one of the aspects of the personality of an Imam. There are many, many other aspects that we can't talk about here. And inshallah, the brothers and sisters will follow the topic of learning about their Imam, the qualities, the personality of the Imam, inshallah, in their own studies. One other thing that we can use from this hadith, talking about the qualities of those who are the companions, the close companions of Imam al-Hujjah ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. Is knowledge. When we look from the beginning, from the time of the Prophet, all the way until the time of Imam al-Askari, where we have the Imams with the people and they have companions. When you look at the closer companions of the Ahlul Bayt, You see, they always have this knowledge that is far beyond the rest. You've probably heard the hadith that says if Abu Dharr, which Abu Dharr was also a very close companion, but compared to Salman, he was not all the way up there. If Abu Dharr knew what Salman knows, if he had an idea what Salman is thinking of, Abu Dharr would have killed Salman because he can't comprehend that. Knowledge. When you look at Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman, that the Imam expresses a couple of times in this hadith, that we are pleased. There's so many other ahadith I didn't get to, and I can't read all of them about this particular individual. Expressing the Imam being pleased with this companion, we see the same quality of knowledge. A knowledge that is more profound than what the general public can take. When you look at the companions that the Imams used to appoint as representatives in different parts of the Muslim Empire at that time, we see that it's always chosen from the scholars, those who knew more. Since we were talking about the qualities of the close companions of the Ahlul Bayt, of the 12th Imam, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, if we're looking to become something like that, not if we want to stick to the bare minimum, we got to start working on it, brothers and sisters. Knowledge. Knowledge about the religion has got to be deep. Deep knowledge, very deep knowledge. In order to understand this, especially in the context of the coming of the 12th Imam, very briefly, what is the movement of the Imam going to be like when he comes? What is his movement going to be like? Is it a movement to prepare physically for fighting? Is that the type of the movement that the Imam is going to have? Is it wars and battles that are going to be fought? The movement of the Imam is not going to be like that. There will be wars, but the main part of the movement of the Imam is going to be that of spreading knowledge and guidance amongst people. If we want to be helping the Imam in that way, want to be helping the Imam and achieve what he's going to be working for, knowledge is a key component. Not regular knowledge, not just picking up a book here and there and studying, but deep knowledge that requires time, spending time. Looking at the companions that had this type of knowledge, we see that they spent a lot of time on this. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alaykum ya Ahl Bayt Nubuwwah. Sallallahu alaykum ya Ahl Bayt Nubuwwah. وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي ومعدن العلم صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد أيها المذبوح بكربلاء عطشانا صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم. Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O Imam, the oppressed Imam, the martyred Imam. Peace and blessings be upon you who were slaughtered on the shores of the Euphrates with a thirsty tongue. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you, the Imam, that was left uncovered without clothing for a few days under the sun, under the feet of the horses on the day of Ashura, one of the companions that was faithful to the Imam and deserved to be pleased, and the Imam was pleased with him, is Habib ibn Madahir. Habib is a companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He lived in those days with Amir al-Mu'mineen in Kufa. He took all the hardship during those days. During the days of Imam al-Mujtaba, he was in Kufa with the Imam. Afterwards, he remained in Kufa. He was one of the ones who wrote letters to the Imam. He was a true muntazir. When he saw the situation in Kufa, that the people have broken their pledge, the people are going to fight the Imam, and Ubaidullah is stopping the people to go and join Imam al-Husayn, he made his way out and he fled the city. He came to Karbala to the Imam on the night of Ashura, when the Imam gathered the companions and told them, take my family, take my women and children with you, you can all leave. Some of the companions left, but Habib was one of those who remained. On the day of Ashura, in the first and second battles, Habib was able to remain with the Imam and protect him. When the time came close to the time of Dhuhr, one of the companions, Abu Thumama, told the Imam that inshallah the time of Salat is near, we want to pray with you. When the time comes in before we leave this world, the Imam tells the companions, tell the enemy to ask time for prayer, to ask that we stop fighting so that we can pray. One of the enemy, Husayn ibn Numayr al-Tamimi, called out, Husayn, your prayers are not accepted.
said, Habib couldn't take this. He shouted, Oh Hussein, if the prayers of Al Hussein, the Imam, are not accepted, do you think anybody else's will be? He went towards Hussein ibn Umair, engaged with him, and got him off the horse to teach him a lesson. But Hussein asked for his companions to come. They started fighting with the Muslim. They got him all tired until Hussein came and beheaded Habib, and they carried the head of Habib with them, this great companion of the Imam. When they martyred Habib, the narration says that the Imam felt very sad. Had al Imam, I've lost my army now. I've lost the protector of my army. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwahi التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم بدم المظلوم بدم المظلوم بدم المظلوم بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك.
O Allah, we ask you to hasten the return of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt to enable us to become of the true companions of the Imam. O Allah, we ask you at this moment to make the heart of the Imam pleased with us. O Allah, we ask you to prolong the life of and give good health to all our maraja and especially our leader. O Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins. O Allah, we ask you to forgive our parents and all of those who have taught us a word in Islam of their sins. O Allah, we ask you to free all those Muslims, all those believers that are under oppression throughout the world. O Allah, we ask you to help all of those who are suffering from the financial difficulties of the times. O Allah, we ask you to give the hajat of the mu'mineen, of the mu'minat, that they have in their minds at this moment. O Allah, we ask you to send our salams, our warm salams, and our sincere salams to the hujjah of the time, inshaAllah. بالنبي وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.